Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to be looking this morning in verses 30 through 44. Mark chapter 6 in verses 30 through 44. And as you're turning there, and when you get there, you'll probably realize that we're going to be looking at the feeding of the 5,000. And probably of all the miracles or all the events in the gospel, the feeding of the 5,000 is the one that we're most familiar with. In fact, this is the only miracle that's actually recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so when you think about something being recorded so often, it probably means that God has something that he really wants us to pay attention to, or that he really wants to say to us. And so even though this passage of Scripture is very familiar to us, I hope that you won't just check out and think, I've heard this in Sunday school, I've heard this all my life, what more can he say about this? I don't really have much more to say, but I do believe that God has more to say. And so I encourage you to pay attention as we consider what God has for us in store this morning, as we consider his word in Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 30. And here's what the word of our God says. It says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But immediately the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something to eat, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in ranks to the hundreds and fifty. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. And now those who had eaten the loaves there were about 5,000 men. Let's pray together. Father, we bow in your presence and we ask that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory, our supreme concern. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we begin this morning, looking in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, we find that the disciples report back to Jesus. And if you remember several weeks ago, or maybe a week ago, as we look in chapter 6 and verses 7 through 29, that Jesus had sent the disciples, the 12, out, and he sent them out to do several things, sent them out to teach, and he also sent them out that they might do miracles, casting out demons and also bringing healing upon people. And when he sent them out, they came back, and as they came back, they began to report all that they had done and everything that they had taught. Now, we look at that passage of Scripture, and we remember that it was sandwiched between another event. And that event was the beheading of John the Baptist by Herod. And the reason that John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod is because he preached faithfully the Word of God. He preached about the kingdom. He preached repentance. He preached the gospel. And he preached against sin. And he preached specifically against the sin of King Herod. And so as a consequence of that, John the Baptist was in prison, and then he was finally beheaded. And the reason that Mark puts that story there is because it was an illustration. It was a point that he was trying to make, that as the disciples went out and did ministry It was going to cost him something. And as we read in the book of Acts that it indeed cost him something, it cost all of them their lives with the exception of John, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died of an old age. But he gave his life immensely. He suffered great things for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so the point was, is that discipleship or following the Lord Jesus Christ is not easy. It's costly. And that's the same truth for us today. As we follow Christ, as we enter into a relationship with him, it is costly. We're giving our lives to him. We're turning ourselves completely over to him. Our dreams, our ideas, what we want in life are subject to what Christ wants for us. And so there is a cost for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider the fact that we serve Christ, as we follow him, as we do ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are rigors to that ministry. That when we serve the Lord in the local church and the concept of the local church, then sometimes we get tired as a result of that. And that's what we find here as it relates to the 12. As they came back from the rigors of that ministry, now I have to be honest, probably the rigors that they faced are nothing like we face today as far as ministry is concerned. They were going from village to village, preaching and teaching and doing miracles, and there was great physical, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion as they did that. And so that's what Jesus requires of them, to minister to the point of exhaustion, give themselves, give their energy to him. And by the way, that's what he calls all of us to do this morning, to minister and to follow him to the point of exhaustion. Now, when we think about that, we think that Jesus is a taskmaster. But then we read these tender words here in verse 31. After they come back from the rigors and the travail of ministry, what did Jesus do? He calls them to himself. He tells them to come aside by themselves to a deserted place and to rest for a while. So we see that there is a need for rest and refreshment and revitalization as far as our lives are concerned when we are continuing doing the rigors of ministry and ministering to people. And so Jesus calls them to rest. He recognizes the need for rest. And I think at this point, it's important for us to know that Jesus in his humanity understood rest. Not just in his deity as he created man, knows that man needs to rest, but even in his humanity, he understood the physical toil that ministry and physical labor takes on the body. For many times we find in Mark's gospel that Jesus retreated to get by himself for the sake of prayer and rest and revitalizing himself. And we learn that Jesus was so tired at one point that he fell asleep on a boat during a storm. And as the disciples were fearing for their life and the boat was being rocked to and fro, that Jesus was there asleep. And so Jesus understands the need for us to rest and to be revitalized in our body and our spirits and our emotions as we go about doing ministry for him. And so the constant travail of people for the disciples in Jesus was to a point that the Bible tells us that they didn't even have time to eat. Maybe you know what that's like sometimes in your work life or maybe even your family life. As you come home from work and you've got kids or you've got ball games or things to get to, you don't even have time to eat. And that's kind of the same concept that's going on here, but I think it's more intensified. They didn't even have time to eat because there was so much to do, not enough time in the day to do it. And so the only way that they could get away, as we see here in this passage of Scripture, is that they needed to depart to a deserted place, a place where there's no other people. Not a place in town, because if they're in town, then people are going to see them and want to be near them. And so they have to get on a boat and to retreat to a deserted place just so they can get by themselves. But unfortunately, what we find in our text this morning is that they tried to get away by themselves, that the people saw them. They saw them get into the boat. They guessed where they were going, and they got there first. And so as they got off the boat, then guess what? There was a crowd of people meeting the disciples and Jesus there. So this is true to the pattern. Every time Jesus and his disciples attempted to retreat, the crowds would follow. And the crowds see Jesus and disciples, and perhaps guessing where they're going, they run ahead of him and get to the place first. Now, despite the fact that the crowds interrupted the much-needed rest, Jesus looks upon them, and the Bible tells us that he looks upon them with compassion. Now, the idea of this word compassion is not just a surfacey word where he just sees them and he just kind of has some type of feeling. This is actually a deep-seated feeling that resonates deep within him. He is moved with great compassion. And this great compassion is not just a feeling that's just there. It's also a feeling that makes him want to do something about him. And so here Jesus is trying to get away with his disciples, and there is much needed rest. But instead of ignoring the people, he's moved with compassion toward them, and he responds to them. I think we might need to think about that in our own lives as Christians, and as it relates to people and maybe ministering to people. Do we have compassion for people? Do we see people, and are we moved with compassion because we know that they need the Lord Jesus Christ? Or instead, do we see them as a nuisance to ignore, or a burden to bear, or just something to overcome? If I can just get through these people today. But that was not how Jesus felt towards people. And we know that as Christians that we are to be Christ-like, and we're to mirror Jesus' own compassion toward people, because we know that they need Jesus Christ and they need to be ministered to. And then we're told in our text there's the reason why Jesus has compassion on them. Not, obviously doesn't have compassion on them because they interrupted his trip. He has compassion on them because as he looks at them, he sees them like sheep without a shepherd. He sees these people like sheep without a shepherd. The image of shepherds and sheep, that's a pervasive theme in both the Old Testament and New Testament alike. But particularly in the Old Testament, we see that this word is used many times to describe God leading his people, or God's prophets leading his people. For instance, in Numbers 27 and verse 17, Moses encourages the appointment of Joshua, his shepherd, and this is what he says: "So the Lord's people will not be like a sheep without a shepherd." David was a successful king because he shepherded with a heart of integrity. And even in the prophetic books, as it talks about the Messiah and the coming of the Christ from David's line, it speaks about how he is to be a shepherd over God's flock. And then, of course, we learn that God is the ultimate shepherd over his people. As we read in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so the reference to the people not having a shepherd was actually an unqualified indictment of the religious leaders of that day. The religious leaders exploited the people, and they failed at the solemn duty of leading and caring for the people like a shepherd leads the sheep. So that's how Jesus perceived them that day. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw all of their needs that they in ways that they need to be ministered to. Now, as I look out and I see all of you today, I don't see your needs. I don't know exactly in what way that you need to be ministered to this morning. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, he sees you. He knows your need. And he knows just what you need to be ministered to. So that's the great comfort that we can take in as we serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that no matter where we are in our life, that Jesus Christ knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly how we need to be ministered to. Now, as we considered how Jesus ministered to these sheep that didn't have a shepherd, we would think, what do you think that he did? He has compassion on these people. They're like a sheep without a shepherd. What would you do? Maybe give them a hug. Maybe have a big group hug, or maybe a big therapy session where we can tell everybody our feelings or something of that nature. That's not what Jesus did here in this passage of Scripture. When Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them, and he was moved to do one thing. The Bible tells us that he began to teach them many things. I think that's kind of interesting when we think about our needs this morning. We come to church and we say, I have these needs. I wish the Lord would meet this need. But your biggest need this morning is to hear a word from God. That's the biggest need of all people in this world, is that they need to hear the teaching and preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians this morning, that's what our greatest need is we need to hear God's word. God's word to encourage us. God's word to comfort us. God's word to correct us and rebuke us. That's what our need is to hear the word of God. In fact, I have a quote that's in my Bible, and this is a prayer that I have for every time that I stand before you this morning to preach or teach in whatever position that I'm in. It says, the most privileged and moving experience a preacher can have is when in the middle of a sermon, a strange hush descends upon the congregation. The sleepers are awoken, the coughers have stopped coughing, and the fidgeters are sitting still. No eyes or minds are wondering. Everybody is at attention, though not at attention to the preacher. For the preacher is forgotten. For the people are face to face with the living God, listening to his still, small voice. Because that's what the teaching and preaching does, is it puts you face to face with the living God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who you need more than anything this morning. And that's the way that God has ordained it, and that's the way that God has designed it. And we've seen over and over in the book of Mark that Jesus didn't come to do miracles. He came to teach and preach the kingdom of God and came to call people to repent and believe in the gospel because that was their greatest need. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we need to do. That's what I need to do, is to teach and to preach to you. And that's what you need to do as well as you go out, is you need to know that you need to teach and preach to people. You need to preach the gospel to people, because if you don't preach the gospel to people, it will not elicit faith in them. They can't come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes as we consider what we need more than anything in church, sometimes we think we need maybe better music or my style or whatever that might be, or a program here or there, or we need to, whatever it could be. But what we need more than anything is we need the teaching and the preaching of God's word. We don't need less of it. We actually need more of it. In fact, we find in this text that Jesus taught them until the end of the day. And it tells us that he taught them many things. So it tells us he taught us, obviously taught them about the kingdom of God. I think he also taught them everything that he could as it relates to the Old Testament. So he was teaching and preaching to the people. And I think this is important, especially as we consider this in the context of the feeding of the 5,000, is that their spiritual need for teaching and preaching preceded their physical need of food. That we read this morning in our scripture reading, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where life is. That's where eternal life is when God speaks and it ignites faith in our lives, and then we respond positively toward him in repentance and faith. So Jesus is moved with compassion on the people, for they are sheep without a shepherd. He meets their need by teaching them many things. So as Jesus teaches them and the day is moving along and it's getting near to the end of the day, there begins to be a problem that arises. And we see that in verse 35. It says, when the day was now far spent, the disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. There was, of all the people that were there that day, nobody had anything to eat. So it's coming to the end of the day, so this was a logistical problem. These people need to leave this place. They need to get food. As we consider the disciples and what they're doing, we have to give them credit for their compassion on the people as well, thinking about their needs. Now, as the disciples bring this request to Jesus' attention, his response to them is quite surprising. In fact, what Jesus says there in verse 37 is he says, you give them something to eat. So Jesus tells them that they need to try to meet this need in the best way that they possibly can. And so when Jesus makes this statement to them, their response is basically, how can we do this? Are we supposed to get 200 pieces of silver, which equal two-thirds of the salary of a person during a year? Are we going to take that kind of money, go to the town, and then bring all this bread back? That type of money was difficult to come up with, even if it was spread across 12 disciples. But instead, Jesus responds to them and tells them, go see what you can find me. And so as they come back, they have some loaves of bread, and they also have two fish. As we consider Jesus' response to disciples, I think it's important for us to remember the context. We might think that Jesus was being kind of sarcastic, maybe a little bit of a smart aleck, maybe short or hateful in his tone. But it's important for us to remember that that the disciples, the 12, had just returned from a mission in which they taught and exhibited the authority of Jesus to heal and cast out demons. And Jesus instructed them that they were only to take the clothes on their back, their sandals, and a staff. And he prohibited them from taking a bag, bread, money, or extra clothes. And so as the disciples went out, they were to trust in God's provision. And so I believe that what Jesus is doing here is he is challenging them to greater faith in God's provision. And I believe that Jesus is also calling them to acknowledge their lack of ability. He tells them to give them something to eat, and guess what? They don't have the ability to give them something to eat. Now, that's the vehicle, I believe, to trust in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and complete dependence. It's knowing that we have nothing to give to him. We have nothing to offer him. And that's why I think that one of the greatest dangers to the church is prosperity, of not knowing what it means to be in want of anything. Because when we don't know what it means to be in want, then we think that we can do everything for ourselves. But in order for us to respond in faith to God, we have to know, God, I have nothing to offer of you that's of any value. And so when the disciples came to him and he said, give them something to eat, they didn't have anything. They couldn't do it. And so it was a call for them to note their dependency on God and in Jesus Christ to meet their need and to meet that need that day, no matter how great it was. And so that's what Jesus does. So they are able to summon up a little bit of food here and there. They're able to get some bread. There's five loaves of bread and two fish. Now, if we think about the bread would just be as small as you can probably imagine it. Not much more than, it was mainly like a pita bread is all that it was. 8 inches across, 1 inch thick, and the two fish were probably about the size of sardines. They were either dried or they were smoked. And this was barely enough for a family to eat on. And this is all that they had. And so I can imagine as the disciples were looking at that and they give that to Jesus and they think, there is no way we're going to be able to feed 10 people with this, much less feed 5,000 people with this. But the problem with the disciples is they didn't understand the kingdom value. The kingdom's value is the food that the disciples find is more than enough. And then we find that Jesus orders the disciples to sit down in groups of 50s and hundreds. This made the crowd more manageable to serve. And then as we look in this passage, we note that Jesus, he takes the bread and the fish, and what does he do first? He looks up to heaven and he blesses them. Now, this is not a prayer that was a prayer for a miracle, but it was a prayer of thanksgiving for God's provision. This meager amount of food, this food that couldn't feed hardly a family, Jesus thanks God for providing it for them. And then the miracle begins to disperse. In fact, it's unfortunate that in my translation, as he is giving this bread away, that it doesn't really capture the meaning of what's really going on here. in this passage of Scripture, if you look there in verse 41, it says, "And when he had taken the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed them, and broke the loaves and gave them." Now, the word "just gave them" seems like he just gave it and it's over with. But some of the translations, I believe, have this accurately or captures the idea, which is he kept giving. Like the Holman Christian Standard Version has this very phrase that he kept giving instead of just gave. So the idea of gave just expresses a one-time action, whereas keep giving is iterative in nature. It's repetitive. So imagine the disciples watching Jesus. He breaks the loaves of the bread and the two fish. And they expect this meager amount to be gone in no time. But Jesus just keeps giving them more and more until everybody receives food. A dozen people are fed. Then 50. Then hundreds. Then finally thousands of people are fed. And Jesus takes this small amount and he multiplies it exponentially. To a great degree, and he just keeps giving and giving and giving. I think there's a lesson that we can learn from this in our own life, that when we think about what we have to offer to God, it is meager. It is inadequate. It is insufficient. But what you give to God, God can multiply it exponentially. He can multiply it in a miraculous way. Maybe that's what you think about as it relates to your tithes and offering. You say, "This is all that I have to give to God," but you're giving all that you have. And God can take that small amount and he can multiply it exponentially to be used for his kingdom. Maybe you think about your own ability or your own talent to serve God or in the context of the local church or maybe to minister in your workplace. And you think, "I don't have the ability to do that. I have so many inadequacies." But God can take what you have and he can multiply it exponentially. Think about that in the context of our own church. As we look out, we don't have a lot of people. But if we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that he can multiply our efforts and our talents and our abilities exponentially and do great things for the kingdom of God and for the gospel. If we'll just place our faith in him and be dependent upon him. The kind of God that he is able to do great and miraculous things. And then we note that this is just a mind-boggling miracle, and it doesn't seem in the text that anybody's even aware what's taking place. I don't know if the people that were receiving all this food even knew that this was a miracle going before their very own eyes. The text doesn't even tell us that in any of the gospel accounts. I wonder if somebody asked, "Do you know where all this food is coming from?" I mean, logically, they would have to think that they've got it from the town. Before their very eyes, a miracle is taking place. In fact, the miraculous nature of this miracle is heightened by several statements in verses 42 and 44. Number one, it tells us in verse 42 that they all ate. That's a miracle in itself. They all ate, but they were also all filled. They were all satisfied. Nobody was hungry. Now, I think it's difficult for us today who live in comfortably, who have never gone hungry, to imagine the impact that these statements had on the original readers, who had frequently knew what it meant to be hungry. They didn't just receive a little food, but they received enough that they didn't want any more. I kind of picture myself, maybe the same feeling is like there's a buffet in front of you. And you just eat and eat until you just can't eat anymore. That they were filled and they were satisfied. That when the bread came along, they said, "I can't do anymore. I've already had too much." And so the miracle is in the fact that they all ate. Not only that they all ate, but everybody was filled. And then we also see how the miracle is intensified by the fact that the people, after they all got finished eating, Jesus told them to go pick up the leftovers. And there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. There wasn't just enough. There was more than enough. I think the emphasis on the abundance of the food left over is probably intended to allude to the arrival of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ and the abundance of blessing that God brings in Jesus Christ. I think there's a great analogy as we think about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that manifests to us. God doesn't just give us enough grace. God gives us an abundance measure of grace. In fact, we learn in Romans chapter 5, it says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And that's the very nature of God, is he doesn't just give us enough. He gives us more than we need. It's overflowing. When we think about life, he doesn't just give us life to live now. He gives us everlasting life for those who repent and believe in him. It's the nature of God. That's the nature of the kingdom and the nature of the gospel. And then the third way that this miracle is intensified is that those who ate were 5,000 men. Now think about that just for a moment. 5,000 men. What's missing there? No women or children. Now, you know there were women and children there that day. Some have said that the numbers could have been as high as 20,000 people that were there that day. And every single person ate. And every single person was filled. And as we consider this miracle, it's important to think about similar events in the Old Testament, how they relate to Christ. This passage of Scripture just mirrors so many Old Testament events. Just as Jesus fed these people in the wilderness, we're told that Moses also fed the Israelites in the wilderness. Every morning when the people of God woke up, manna, or bread, was provided. God met their need every morning. Elijah provides bread miraculously for the widow at Zarephath and her son. At one point, the widow only had enough for herself and her son, but when she gave that last portion to Elijah, every day she went back, there was more flour and more oil to make bread. And this went on until the drought ended. You learn about that in 1 Kings chapter 17. And then we're told about a miracle that Elisha does. Elisha miraculously fed 100 men with 20 loaves of bread. But when we compare these events in the Old Testament, when they're compared with Jesus' own miracle, it serves to show that Jesus is greater than Moses, that he's greater than the prophets. He has authority in and of himself to accomplish these deeds, whereas the prophets had authority that only God gave them. And so underlying all this, we're continuing to see the authority of Jesus as he takes the bread and he takes the fish and he defies the very laws of physics. And the bread just keeps forming and forming and forming until everybody is fed and there's 12 baskets full to take up. Now, it would be not good for us to leave this passage and not see how it reflects on another Old Testament text. It's very greatly embedded in that, and that's Psalm 23. All of us know Psalm 23, and it's a passage of Scripture in the Bible that resonates more with people, believers and unbelievers, probably unlike any other passage of Scripture. But the image of Jesus in this event personifies Psalm 23. As we look in verses 31 through 32, we see that Jesus seeks to retreat with his disciples for rest and for restoration. And can't help but to think of Psalm 23 in verses 2 and 3 where it says, he leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. Jesus sees the crowd and he has compassion on them, for they were like a sheep without a shepherd. The 23rd Psalm reminds us that the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus gives the people something to eat. They're hungry, and he gives them something to eat. We're told in Psalm 23 that the Lord prepares a table for us. It's the imagery of food and feasting and banquet. Jesus tells the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. That's kind of important. He doesn't just tell them to sit down. He tells them to sit down on the green grass. And we're told that the good shepherd makes us to lay down on green pastures. And when the people were fed, they were satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd, what? I shall not want. And then after everybody was fed, 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish was taken up. There was more than enough. In other words, as the psalmist tells us, my cup runs over. And so what we see here in this passage of Scriptures, we're seeing a description of Jesus as your shepherd. And as your shepherd, Jesus stays with you and he never leaves you. He guides you and he protects you and he walks with you through every area of your life. Jesus is your shepherd and he meets all of your needs, both physical and spiritual. I think it's important at this point that we emphasize the word need. Jesus meets our needs, not our desires that may be sinful. We may have desires to have a bigger house or more money or something of that nature, but Jesus promises to meet our needs, those basic necessities of what it means to live. And so Jesus is a shepherd that meets both our spiritual and physical needs. Jesus is a shepherd who seeks after us when we're lost. When we stray from the foe, when we're not living for him like we are, he doesn't just let us go. Through his Holy Spirit, he convicts us and he calls us back to the foe. That is our wonderful and good shepherd. Now, all these descriptions that I've given to you of Jesus being your shepherd, I hope that they give you comfort. I hope they resonate with you. But they're only valid for those of you that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of Psalm 23 of the Lord being my shepherd and I shall not want, they only are valid for people who are believers. Now maybe an unbeliever might take some comfort from the words because they're beautiful. They help them in maybe a therapeutic way, but it's only temporary. And so Jesus is our shepherd. God is our shepherd. It's only valid to those who are a believer. And so if you're not a believer, and Jesus is not really your shepherd. The good news, however, is that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd came to do what? To lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came to give his life for his sheep, for those who were lost, who do not know him as their Lord and Savior. He came to take his life back up so that you could be a sheep and he could be your shepherd and he could guide you and care for you and help you in your time of need. So that may be the question we might want to ask ourselves as we leave here this morning. Is Jesus Christ my shepherd? Is he my shepherd? And if you can't answer that question in the affirmative, I want to point to you to John chapter 10, where it says that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And he came to lay down his life for you. He came to die for your sin. And he rose again on the third day, so that you could be part of his sheepfold, his people, that he can care for and watch over. The other thing we need to remember about the imagery of Jesus being a shepherd is that the Bible tells us that he is a chief shepherd, and that this chief shepherd is coming back for who? He's coming back for his sheep. He's coming back for his people. And only those who are in a relationship with Christ through repentance and faith in the gospel can be his sheep. And I trust that you will trust in Christ this morning.